Hallelujah. We certainly have nothing to complain about. Well, that was kind of weak. We certainly have nothing to complain about. Our God is a good God. He's worthy to be praised. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back here again this evening. We are going to make a huge leap towards normality on next Sunday. We're going to kind of change the policy that we've been following, because the spread of the virus here in Arizona has dropped off, and it's been flat for a couple of months straight now, and about 41% of the population has been vaccinated, and a large number of you have been. It's certainly not required, but since so many of you have, we can start taking steps towards normality. So what we're going to do is rearrange the seats here, bring them closer together once again. We're going to keep a couple of sections spaced out, and also seating along the walls for those that are vulnerable, haven't been vaccinated, what have you. We do want to protect you, so we'll give you places to continue to sit and be safe. But the rest of us, the 6 foot social distancing goes away, the wearing of masks goes away, and seating, being distant, seating by households, that goes away. So we're looking forward to that. Ain't God good?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I'd like to speak about the high priest of our profession tonight. I'm just going to read one verse of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle. Now, the word apostle means one sent. Consider the apostle, the one sent, and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. So to consider means to look at, to gaze at, to examine. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. How many would like to be remembered in prayer? Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you this evening, Lord, we don't bring anything of value. We don't have any works that we can point to that merit your favor. But, Lord, we do believe by faith that we have gained your favor, and we are partakers of your mercy and grace tonight. We want to walk in that, Lord. We want to take full advantage of everything that you've paid for, everything that you've purchased, and Lord, to leave it on the table, it would be a crime for you to pay such a price such that no one else could pay, and such a high price, Lord, that you would shed your own blood, that you'd become one of us and then shed your own blood to purchase what we have need of. So tonight, Lord, we're here to claim what we have need of, to make our needs known to you, Lord, with uplifted hands. And I just ask, Lord, that you minister to each and every heart. Father, minister to those that are not able to be here and those that are here. And Father, we just love you so much. And we're just so grateful to be called by your name tonight, Lord, and to be your servants, to be lighthouses, Lord, lights on the shining on the hill. Lord, shedding abroad this wonderful and glorious gospel, this good news of the resurrection and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Father, just bless each and every one, we pray. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So the high priest in the Old Testament, we know that the Old Testament laid out types and shadows, and those types and shadows established things that They were pointing towards something that was more perfect that was to come. In the Old Testament, there was a high priest that would enter into the holiest of holies annually, once a year, to offer the blood that was shed of all the animals that were offered as sacrifices. The blood was collected, and the high priest would take it in behind the veil and would offer that blood sacrifice for the people. But we know that that was a type, that was a shadow. It was pointing towards something more perfect that would come. And that more perfect thing has already come. And we know that that perfect thing that has come is literally our high priest who is offering himself in his own blood
right.
as our sacrifice.
Right.
He's seated on the altar right now. You know, we hear the terminology, he's seated in his Father's throne. Well, that means that it's not in this dimension. It's in another dimension,
sure.
Spirit God. But that altar is also, or excuse me, that throne is also where the altar is, the altar of sacrifice. And he's interceding on our behalf and has been for the last 2,000 years until the very last son or daughter of God has the blood sprinkled and he intercedes for them. And the last one comes in, is born again of the Spirit of God, comes to maturity. So we have a high priest tonight who's offering himself and his own blood as our sacrifice. He's seated on the altar right now, interceding on our behalf for what do we have need of. And friends, why would we waste the opportunity to call upon him each and every step of the way? You know, if we were living in Old Testament times, we would not be able to personally go behind the veil. But the blood has changed that situation for us, and you are now behind the veil. And he is the faithful one, and he's touched by the feeling of our infirmities, as Scripture tells us. So think of how it is when you go to prayer, in sincere prayer for a loved one or for a brother or sister in Christ or for somebody that you know is sick or who is lost or has some great need. And think about how you pray and how you the travail of your soul as you go to prayer, as you try to put yourself in that other person's shoes and feel what they're going through, and you earnestly pray, bringing it before the throne. Now imagine our high priest continually interceding, but not just for one, but for many. Now, I can't explain or understand how he can do that all simultaneously, but we believe it. And his intercession is not without feeling. It's not some dry a quoting of Scripture or some dry prayer, but he's touched by the feeling of our infirmity. And the word infirmity doesn't necessarily mean sickness, but it means weakness or it could be your trial or whatever it is. He's touched by the feeling of your situation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And the word profession means that you're openly declaring, that you're openly speaking it out. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Once again, this is one of these sentences, and I'm not quite sure why sentences are phrased this way oftentimes, but this is another example of double negatives. And so when you take out the two negatives, you're just left with the positive. So we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Translation, we have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Now, friends, we need to believe that. We need to believe that there's no temptation that you have been, that's come across your path that he wasn't tempted with. He was tempted in all ways. And we don't want to think that because somehow we've gotten to our mind that temptation is sin. But temptation is not sin. Sin is when you yield to temptation. He was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Amen. So he's the high priest of what we profess, what we confess. So in other words, if you don't confess anything, if you don't profess anything, if you don't outwardly state something, he's not your high priest for that particular whatever it is. If you want his help, you need to call upon him. So what we declare and what we claim openly is what he moves upon and what he acts upon. And this is where we find our help. And friends, it's all the help that we need. Whether it's sickness or whether it's discouragement, whether it's physical need, whether it's temptation, whether it's deliverance from a besetting sin, whether it's we need more faith or encouragement to go on, or this is where we find it. This is the only place that we find it. But this is where we find it. And you need to get that picture in your mind when you kneel in prayer, or whatever position that you find yourself in, when you speak to the Lord, you need to keep that image in your mind that he literally is your high priest and you are going before him and he's hearing your profession and he's making ready to work on your profession. So the scripture tells us our help cometh from the Lord. It doesn't come from the government. In fact, government help, that's an oxymoron. Those two words don't belong in the same sentence. When the government gets involved, it's not much help. It's usually a hindrance. But there's a true government in the kingdom of heaven. And our high priest is our help. He's our strong tower. He's our mighty tower. He's whatever we have need of. He's our provider. So our help cometh from the Lord, and our help cometh in our time of need from our high priest. You approach the high priest, and you make an open claim. You openly declare whatever it is that you're believing, that you're needing, that you're speaking out. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says this, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say his flesh, "and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." We believe that tonight? Oh, friends, he is faithful, that's for sure. So going back to the shadow in the Old Testament, when you went behind the holiest of holies, the high priest would come in. He would bring the basin of blood, which was being offered on behalf of for the sins of the people. There was the Ark of the Covenant. There were two cherubims that were covering the Ark. Of course, the Ark was overlaid with gold, which speaks of deity, but it was covering wood, which speaks of humanity. And inside of that that Ark were the tablets of stone, and on those tablets of stone were written God's laws. All of that was a type and a shadow, speaking of something that was to come. I want you to recognize here tonight, friends, that you are that Ark of the Covenant. You shouldn't try to go over to Egypt or Israel or someplace and say, "Oh, if we could just find that Ark of the Covenant." You're the literal Ark of the Covenant. And the stones, the tablets of stone, have been replaced. And what the tablets of stone were foreshadowing something that was to come. And what was to come was him writing his commandments upon your heart. And then that blood is sprinkled on you. So the high priest would sprinkle the blood upon the Ark of the Covenant and intercede on behalf of the people, asking God to forgive their sins. But friends, this blood of sprinkling doesn't forgive your sin. It takes away your sin. It annihilates your sin. And now you're standing there in the presence of Jehovah, the Shekinah glory coming down. You're in the presence, literally. And so when you go to prayer, you're in the presence. You're in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you're in the presence of your high priest. And whatever you have need of, you speak it out. You confess it. You profess it. And you do it boldly. You do it openly. You do it without condemnation, because he's taken away your condemnation. You've been washed by the water of the word. And now you can stand before him and you can ask whatever you will. Oh, friends, think about it for a moment. You're that Ark of the Covenant. And when you cry out, that blood stands between you and him, and your voice comes up through that blood. And when your voice comes up through that blood, it's the same as deity speaking. God's looking at you as a son or daughter of God, not as a sinner, but as a son or daughter of God, saved by grace, redeemed. And your high priest is ready and waiting to speak out in that dimension what you're speaking out in this dimension. Amen. Oh, it's such a wonderful thing that we all have access to here tonight. So the laws are not written on stone any longer. And when they were written on stone, they're cold, they're hard, they're hard to understand, they're unmovable. But when they're written on your heart, it's a whole different story. When it's written on your heart, you know what he wants done with his word. You know what's right and what isn't. He's showing you in your heart what's right and what isn't. And you are overshadowed by your high priest. And he knows, friends. Oh, hallelujah. He knows how to intercede on your behalf. For he has walked amongst us in flesh, has been tempted in all ways, and so he knows how to pray. He knows how to intercede. He knows just what to say and how to say it. A lot of times we don't. Sometimes we run out of words and we start speaking in another tongue, and maybe tongues of angels or tongues of men. And it's actually the Holy Spirit praying through us, giving utterance to things that cannot be uttered, interceding on our behalf. So he is the high priest of our profession, but we have to make a profession. And we must hold on to what our faith openly declares. Right. You come boldly, you're openly, you're professing, you're confessing the same thing. You're openly declaring, and now you must stand firm and boldly without wavering. And he will act on your request, on your need. But it must be without wavering. It can't be up and down and in and out and, I believe today and I don't believe tomorrow. It must be without wavering. And this is a key, friends, that he has given to us. If we want anything from God, we have to work according to his ways. We can't just make our own way or our own path. We have to come God's provided way. And he's instructing us on how to approach our high priest and what to do afterwards. So the approach does not depend on your faithfulness or your good works or even your bad works. Our conscience no longer condemns us as we approach, because the blood has been applied, the sprinkling of his blood. And so there is, therefore, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So our bodies stand before him justified by the washing of the water of the word. And this is not something actually that you do once. We are washed by the water of the word every time we approach to hear the ministering of the word. Every time we're being washed by the water of the word continually. And that is one reason why we must assemble together often. Amen. Because this is where we get our washing of the water of the word. It's also, we understand, it's also through the hearing of the word that we obtain the faith that we need in order to profess openly or to openly declare what is ours. Now, he's already declared it, but you have to line your testimony up with his. So we approach our high priest, we openly declare, we say the same thing that he's already said, we say it without faith, and then we stand without wavering, and that's it. And that's it. And that's it. Well, how long am I supposed to stand here? When will our faith be manifested, Brother Baker? When are we going to have proof? Well, you stand until. And it happens when it's supposed to happen. Time is not part of the equation at all. Time is something of this dimension, but God's not bound or limited by time, and his promises are not time related. He just said he'll do it. And he's faithful, friends. How many can say that tonight? I know that he's faithful. He's proven it to be time and time and time again. He's never failed. Jesus never fails. Friends, there's not a one of you tonight that has a testimony. And I challenge you in the name of the Lord to speak up if you think otherwise. But there's not a person in the building tonight that's ever stood on his promise, professed his word, and called upon him that he didn't answer. He's faithful. He cannot lie. So you approach boldly, knowing that the blood has taken care of your past and knowing that he is faithful. Now, to come boldly, it means to be open. It means to be frank. I guess if your name's Frank, you can be frank too. To do so without reservation. To do so with confidence, to speak from the heart. Now, friends, I think that a lot of times that's why we don't get anywhere in our prayer life, is because we're approaching God saying things that we think he might want to hear, trying to hold back things that we don't want to tell him or anybody else because we're ashamed or embarrassed, or we're thinking, I shouldn't be feeling that way. But if that's how you feel, that's how you feel. So you ought to just come openly. You know, if you're mad at somebody, tell God. Sure. Oh, well, but I'm not supposed to be. Well, how are you going to get through that? Yeah. Lord, I'm mad at him. Right? Get it off your chest. Right? But then allow the Lord to work on you, and the Lord will show you how you misunderstood something, or maybe what the other person's going through, and lift you up above it. But we have to be open. We have to be transparent. When we talk with the Lord, there can't be anything hidden. There can't be any kind of motives going on or any kind of religion. You got to speak to him as a child would speak to their parents. Not in Laodicea, though. So you come boldly. You come openly. You come without reservation, with confidence, speaking from your heart, and you believe him. And therefore you speak. This is where most of your speaking is going to take place, is before the throne, before your high priest. So friends, Paul tells us that we are partakers of a heavenly calling, and so we need to consider our high priest. Consider, that's what he said, consider your high priest. So consider means to fix one's eyes or mind upon, examine, look at. Understand. No. Watch. Consider. Do you have troubles? Do you have sickness? Do you have symptoms? Well, of course you do. But we're going to turn away from those things and instead turn towards our high priest and consider him rather than considering our lying vanities, rather than considering our situation. Now, friends, it's okay to acknowledge that to the Lord, that you have symptoms, right? But you're not going to dwell on that and focus on that. Now you're going to look to him because he's the solution. He's the one that's going to remove those symptoms. He's the one that's going to cause you to walk in healing, to walk in deliverance. So we turn away from what our eyes show us, what our mind shows us, what the devil's telling us, and instead we turn to our high priest. Now, how can you be discouraged when you turn to your high priest and you look upon him? So we are so blessed, friends, in our day, we've had a tremendous divine healing movement that sprang up in our nation. In our nation of all nations, and then spread throughout the world. It was perhaps before many of us were born, but nevertheless, it's, you know, in the if not in our day, in the days of our parents or our grandparents, so very recent times. And it all started with the angelic visitation in 1948 to a hillbilly from Kentucky with a limited secular education.
Right.
Signs, wonders, miracles began to take place, and people began to believe as a result. An atmosphere began to be created as a result of the manifestation of the Word of God, the manifestation of healing, the manifestation of deliverance, the manifestation of salvation and miracles among the people. And friends, these things took place because the Word was preached about these things, because we have no right unless it's in the Word. But the Word was preached regarding these things, and then faith was raised to such a level, an atmosphere was created, and people began to walk in it. Other men with lesser gifts began to step out. They were certainly inspired and encouraged by this great healing revival that was taking place. It was spearheaded by this uneducated man from Kentucky,
right.
And they prayed for the sick, and they preached the good news of deliverance, and many were healed. Many testimonies. And as a result, an atmosphere was created that allowed the meetings to get to such a place that this humble servant of God would only need to walk out and say, "Good evening, friends," and people would begin to receive what it was that they had need of. People would get up off of their cots. People would others would get out of their wheelchairs, and while others stood to their feet and would profess what God had done for them. And those that were looking on, they tried to find the recipe for these happenings. And they went by what they saw versus what God's Word had declared, which resulted in these happenings. What God's Word declared produced these things, but they were looking at what they saw and then tried to act upon what they saw. So in other words, they saw ministers say certain things. They saw Brother Branham pray in a certain manner. They saw people get up claiming that they were healed. And so to the onlooker, the people were making their claims, not the true believer, but you know, all these that are watching. They were making their claims based on something that happened to them that gave them evidence of the unseen. But actually, what was taking place was there was an atmosphere that was created. How many knows that? And an expectation had risen to the place to where when the word went forth, the revelation of that word was quickened in the hearts of many that were there. And that's what faith is. It's a revelation of the word to you. So the atmosphere was such that through the preaching of the word, when people received it, the faith dropped in. And when that faith dropped in, they believed. And when they believed, guess what? They received. And they would stand and they would profess their healing because their faith had become substance faith and not just intellectual faith. Some would have physical evidence immediately, which we call that a miracle, while others had no evidence except the faith. But faith is the evidence.
Amen.
So when the Holy Spirit was being poured out in 1906 and later, people would watch and they would see people as the Holy Spirit is moving, as the Holy Spirit's being poured out. They'd see people speaking with tongues and exhibiting other strange behavior, strange to the natural mind, of course. And many of the onlookers, instead of looking at the Word, which declared that these things would be and how that they would be, they instead looked at the manifestation. They looked at what their natural eyes showed them. And then they would teach others to imitate the manifestation in order to obtain the promise.
Yeah.
Do you see?
Yeah,
that's where evidence of the Holy Ghost, of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, was speaking in tongues. Because they observed people, and they knew that these people were receiving the Holy Ghost, and they saw many times people speaking in tongues. And so they said, well, that's the evidence, right? But they're basing it on what they saw versus what the Word said. So they would then teach others to imitate what they were seeing, to imitate the manifestation, even in the moving of your head and, you know, everybody standing up at the same time, everybody seated at the same time, whatever it was. In order to obtain the promise, they said, okay, here's the recipe. You got to act this way. You got to stand this way. You got to, you know, jabber until your tongue gets twisted and you start making sounds that don't make any sense. And we'll call that speaking in tongues. And that means you got it. And that created a stumbling block for so many and scarecrows for yet others. But that's the counterfeit, right? And the counterfeit shouldn't scare us. If there's a counterfeit, there's a real. So the right approach, the correct approach, is always to look to the Word concerning the promises of God, and then to do and say what the Word says to do and say, regardless of what other people do, regardless of what happens, regardless of whatever the manifestation might have been in other circumstances. So the revival coming forth at that time, it created an expectancy in the people, or an expectation, and then an atmosphere of faith came forth, and then we saw the Word taking on flesh in our day. Now, it didn't take hours of preaching and weeks of prayer and weeks of fasting. Once faith had risen to a certain level, once the atmosphere was there, faith had risen to a certain level, miracles were happening everywhere. And healing was taking place. And deliverance was common. And friends, if we're not careful, we'll fall into that observation type situation, right? Well, when we went to special meetings and this happened or that happened, so obviously you got to go to special meetings. That's the, you know, right? Because it doesn't happen except at special meetings, right? And I don't get happy except at special meetings, and I don't get delivered. At special meetings, there's an expectation. People been praying. There's an atmosphere. So, of course, things happen. But they could happen all the time. Every service. And they should happen all the time and in every service. Because we are in a revival that ends in a body change. The revival is on right now, but it's not the great healing revival that was out there in the land, but it is a healing revival. It'll culminate in the healing of your body. But it's going on right now. But you have to, there's fundamentals, friends. We got to create the atmosphere. We got to look at God's Word. We got to come according to God's Word. We got to do what God's Word says. We got to believe, and things will happen. You know, let me just stop there for a moment. You know, miracles, it's hard to even get people to preach on miracles because people are afraid to, well, we know that it's a sovereign thing and we have no guarantee. We do have a guarantee of healing and all that. But friends, the thing is, in the true church of the living God, miracles happen. Yeah. Right? It's true I can't always expect a miracle, but I should be in expectation. I shouldn't be surprised. Miracles ought to be an everyday occurrence. Healing ought to be an everyday occurrence. So once faith had risen to a certain level amongst the people, miracles were happening everywhere. And the Word hadn't even, the opening of the Word hadn't even taken place yet. Right? So this should be here regardless. Mass healings took place. Not Catholic healings, but not healings in mass, but Listen to this from Calling Jesus on the Scene. I remember one night in Vandalia, Illinois, I walked into the meeting and had no more been in the meeting over 5 minutes, and there wasn't a feeble person around the place anywhere. 5 minutes. Why? Because people were in expectation.
Right.
They were in anticipation. You say, oh no, it was the gift. The gift was getting people to believe.
Yeah. Sure.
But once people started believing, this thing took on a force of its own. This
right. Right.
Once you start believing, all things are possible. And had no more been in the meeting over 5 minutes, and there wasn't a feeble person around the place anywhere.
Right.
Wheelchairs pushed out and piled up. Blind was seeing and deaf and dumb speaking. And just simply the Spirit of the Lord was present, and he just healed the whole group of them. Now, that's when you can do something, when revival is going. But let the revival fire die down, then you can hardly, the people are still Christians, but they're not revived into that spirit, that great atmosphere that does something. Let me say that again. The people are still Christians, but they're not revived into that spirit, that great atmosphere that does something. He says it's just like a forge in the blacksmith shop. You got to get the iron hot before you go to pounding it on the anvil. If you take iron and start pounding on it and it hasn't been heated, you can shatter it. You can break it. But if you heat it up, you can form it. It won't break. You can form it and shape it and mold it. He says, you got to get the iron hot before you go to pounding on the anvil. If you don't, you'll never straighten it out. And that's what takes place. That's what it takes to have a revival, is everybody under the heat of the Holy Spirit that's brought down the powers of God, and a revival moving. Then there is prayer meetings going day and night. Revival produces this. Every minute, everywhere, why the people wouldn't even leave the grounds. Now, friends, this is before the greatest part. This is the bait on the hook. But we should have this. Revival produces the atmosphere that's necessary for these things to take place. It takes atmosphere. And in so many places today, there's no expectation. And you are called a devil or a Pentecostal. Same thing. If you have an expectation for your day, for God to do something supernatural, you're called a sign seeker. You're called weak in the faith. No, actually, I'm the believer, because I believe he does these things because he said so. I'm not basing it on emotion. I'm not basing it on I remember. I'm not basing it on what happened to somebody else. I'm basing it on God's word. And if God's word said it, I have every right to come. No matter what anybody else says, I have every right to expect God to move on my behalf. So in the meeting in Vandalia, Illinois, a mother walked out in the prayer line with a boy that was born without eyeballs. And Brother Branham prayed, and nothing happened. Now, he was told, you get the people to believe, nothing will stand before your prayer. Right? So he prayed. Nothing happened. He prayed some more. Nothing happened. He prayed for an hour. Imagine this now, friends. And nothing happened. Faith hadn't risen yet in the building. So he prayed for another 45 minutes. Imagine, prayer line, an hour and 45 minutes on one person. Nowadays, most of the people would have left.
Sure.
They would have been mad that you kept them.
Right.
He prayed for another 45 minutes, and then all of a sudden, eyeballs were formed. And sight came. And the boy turned around, looked out over the crowd, and he was amazed that he could see things. And the next day, he was standing before Brother Branham, and he picked up his tie. And Brother Branham was wearing a tie, his had stripes on it. And so he grabs his tie and looks at it, and he says, is this what you call stripes? Oh, friends, that's the God that we serve. And when he said that, the roof about came off the building. Faith came up to a higher level. Faith raised to such a level that miracles and healings were taking place right and left. It could happen tonight. It came to the place where he only needed to walk to the pulpit after a while and say, "Good evening, friends." And wheelchairs would empty out. Now, it didn't start out that way, but it began to build and build, and it became a revival. But if you let the revival fires die down, well, now it's a different story. Listen, friends, I know that there are many in our own ranks, and it has to be this way because it's a trial of your faith. There are many in our own ranks that put revival off into the future sometime, and they quote Brother Branham, and Brother Branham says, well, the bride hasn't had her revival yet, right? But later on, the bride has her revival, right? It's the opening of the word. Friends, revival is the word of your hour coming forth. It produces revival. So what they do is what so many have done in every age. And they measure the progression of the word by their condition. Once again, we should not look at ourselves or anybody else. If we're short of the promise, we should just admit it. Say, God, I don't know what the problem is here, but I should be walking in healing. There's nothing wrong with your word, and you're here to do it. You're the high priest of my confession. I don't understand why I'm not working in that or walking in that, but it's not your fault. And it's not that you don't do these things anymore. What does restoration mean anyway?
Yes, sir.
So they would measure the progression of the word by their condition rather than looking for the promise and then seeing the manifestation of it. But there is something down on the inside of a true son or daughter of God, a seed of God that longs for the promises of God. Friends, every son or daughter of God I've ever met, I've ever come across, we have this in common. We want to see God's word manifested. We want to see the living word. We don't want to just hear a sermon. We don't just want religion. We don't want just a nice service or, you know, some nice speaker or a nice robe choir. Those things are nice. But what we really want is for God to make himself real. We want God to do what he said he's going to do. Hallelujah. Just be honest. Isn't that what we want? Some Christians will sit under a God of the future type ministry and will long in their hearts for it, but they're told, well, don't expect it now, right? And then there's no revival among the people to bring it to pass, so it becomes self-fulfilling. Don't expect it now. Well, why would you expect it now if there's no revival? Oh, but we're waiting for a revival. You are the revival. Amen. Get born again of the word of God for your day. You're the revival.
Amen.
Okay, I heard good, amen, whatever. Some of you are just, come on, friends. You ought to shout that. You are the revival. You don't need to wait for it. You are the revival. And you need to get in revival. You need to get in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, quit thinking, get thinking out of the way. That's what stops your revival. Well, what about this and what about that? And I heard this and I heard... Just look to what the Word says. Take God at His Word and become a revival. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But I'm standing here tonight, friends, to report to you that the bride is having her revival. It's not a public show. In other words, your revival is in your soul. It's in your heart. You are revived. You are stimulated, right? It's not a public show because it's not being done out there amongst the masses, but it is happening. And you know it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The word is opening to you. And it's producing faith. You know, I forgot to mention this earlier, but we are going to start Friday night going through the church age book. Brother Eli and Brother Andy were doing that for a while, and then the COVID thing came along and just kind of threw everything off the tracks. But I actually want to get involved in that myself and start doing it on Friday nights again. And we're just going to go through that book because that is the message. And I'm tired of people. You know, I've talked to people. Excuse me, friends. I'm not trying to hurt anybody or hurt anybody's feelings. If you're here or if you're listening in, this is not personal. But it ought to. If it shakes you, it should. I'm tired of hearing people say, "What is the message?" You're without excuse. But the church age book covers the message. And so it's an opportunity for us to go through that. If you're not reading it on your own, if you're not going to partake of it on your own, you should come. If you are reading it and you want to get a better understanding of it, and you want to ask questions, that's the other part of it, is it'll give you an opportunity to ask questions. And 9 times out of 10, whatever question you ask, somebody else wants to ask it too, but, you know, they're waiting for somebody else to. So the whole point is, you know, we should be without, I want us all on the same page. And I think that would be a good opportunity to do that. So be in prayer about that. So the bride is in revival, and this opening of the word is producing faith, and it is producing stimulation of the revelation, and it is producing an atmosphere of faith where there is an expectation in the hearts of the people. Now, there's a lot of people that are not here tonight. You know why they're not here? No expectation.
Right.
Oh, Brother Baker, you're going to get in trouble. Well, they're not here, so they're not going to hear it.
Right.
We know that there's going to be a super anointing strike just before the bride leaves. Here's our opportunity to get built up in faith. And it will take faith to go in that rapture. Right? There will be a super anointing that will strike just before the bride leaves at the time of the resurrection, when those that are asleep come forth from the graves. And this super anointing, it will be God operating the faith that's already resident in his body in order to change our bodies. But that faith has to be there. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. But when you were born by the word of God for your day, that's when you passed from death unto life, and your revival began then. We're the first born from the dead. We're the, you know, we had to resurrect before the last shall be first. First shall be last, and the last shall be first. We're in a resurrection right now. We're in a rapture. We're in a revival. So it began when the word was of your day was quickened to you, and you passed from death unto life, and your revival began, and it will take you, this revival will take you to your body change. But you need to stay in revival, and I will give you scripture for that. It's part of the church age message. You need to stay in revival. If you find yourself getting grumbly and sticky and hard to get along with and fussy, you just need to get back in revival. So the bride in this hour, she's not born of the message of the restoration of gifts. Now, unlike others that say that, I'm not going to speak against the restoration of the gifts. It's just you were not birthed by that, right? Because that's not what unfolded in this hour. That unfolded before you were born. Right? So those things come with what we have, but we have those things plus. Amen? The life has moved on into the grain, which is the word. And we are born again by the seed incorruptible by the word of God. So the living word of our day is the open book. That is your message. And what I'm trying to tell you this evening is that we can all be in revival now, and we can all see the supernatural among us now, and we can all create an atmosphere now that will result in another book of Acts being written among us. When we testify of the things that God is doing, what we do is we contribute to the building of that atmosphere. And that's why I keep trying to encourage you. I get lots of notes and hallelujahs and tremendous things. And I mean, some of the testimonies are just, they're just wonderful. But and you know, they're encouraging, but really, I don't need them as much as you guys do. You guys need to know that God is moving, that things are taking place. And that raises your expectation. Oh, we're so quick to, oh, did you hear about that tent meeting over here? And this happened and that happened. You don't need to go. Nothing against that. Those things have their place. And we appreciate that. But that's not the point. The point is, you need to get that expectation out of your mind. Well, if I could just go to some tent meeting somewhere, we could see the living God. You can see him whenever you're ready to see him. Because he's here. And he's, I was going to say, he's dying to make himself, he already did that part though. He wants to make himself real to each and every one of us. So when we testify of his miracles and his healing, then the natural result is faith will rise and more will take place. That's what was taking place in that revival, that great healing revival, is that people went and they told other people. They told their neighbors, you know, I was walking with a limp, but I went to these meetings and I got healed. Or I was on my deathbed. Or, you know, how come you aren't in a wheelchair any longer, right? And other people thought, well, you know, I want to come see. And, you know, I want to. And there was an expectation and an excitement. And it just built and built and built. So we're not preaching that there's going to be that kind of a revival everywhere else. There isn't. But there is. Amongst the bride of Jesus Christ. Amongst the body. So it should be an everyday occurrence. It should be common. But in order for that to take place, we have to push back. We have to push beyond the unbelief of our day that declares that those things don't happen any longer. That's just doubt. That's just unbelief. Remember, friends, our cues come from the Word of God only. I appreciate people that have walked in this longer than us, and I appreciate the work that they've done, and I appreciate what God's done in their lives and what have you, but I don't get my cues from them. I get my cues from the Word of God. Now, if what they're testifying of comes from the Word of God, I wholeheartedly receive it. But my cues come from the Word of God, and so do you. They don't come from testimonies of backslid and lukewarm churches that have relaxed and are waiting for something off into the future. If you're waiting, you're backslid. Unbelief has to be dealt with first. You can't believe and doubt at the same time. So you have to deal with the unbelief first. And we all struggle with unbelief at some point or another, if we just be honest about it, right? Even be honest with God. Lord, help my unbelief. I'm believing. Help my unbelief, right? We may have had times when we know that our faith was mountainous. And we've had testimonies of what took place when we were on the mountaintop, right? But then we have times when our faith will maybe get so low that we have to look up to see the curb on the side of the sidewalk. We need to encourage ourselves, and we need to encourage one another with our testimonies of what God is doing amongst us. And friends, He is the living and ever-present God who is waiting as your high priest tonight to intercede on your behalf. He's waiting to move right away. Why would He do one thing for you and something else for the early church? He moved when they made their request known, right? And we're a restored church now. Why would God just want us to slug it out on our own while we're walking through the middle of Satan's Eden? Where is He getting any glory out of that? God, help us to believe your word. That's my desire. and to shut our ears and shut our eyes to what others say and what others do if it's not according to the Word. And we're not picking a fight with anybody else. It's just my faith is based on God's Word. I'm not here to judge them or you know, try to build some kind of a movement. I'm here to believe God's Word. And anything that gets in between me and God's Word, I just want to set aside. I don't want to consider it. I don't have to justify myself to some other quote-unquote believer. I don't have to go before some council to see if what we're doing is right or not. I've got my marching orders, and it's the Word of God. So we need to stop for a moment and recount the promises of God to one another and to testify to one another of what God is doing. And our faith needs to rise up to the level of the promise. And you will walk in the promise. Nothing is impossible to those that believe. Now, if we don't believe that, we're just unbelievers. Because the Word even says that. All things are possible to them that believe. But to do this requires getting into the Spirit. And you know that you're in need of revival when you're having people problems, because revival lifts you. You're not walking in, you're walking in the flesh when you have people problems. It doesn't mean that when you're walking in the Spirit that people won't come against your flesh or things won't bother your flesh. It's just that you will be living above that, so it won't bog you down, and it won't be what you're trying to solve on a daily basis is people problems. Right? You'll walk in the Spirit, it'll raise you up above that, and you'll ignore those things, and they won't bring you down. So you must get into the Spirit. Show me in the Word or the Message anywhere, friends, where we can't get into the Spirit until some future time. In fact, in the third seal, the Lord, the Lamb himself speaks out from the throne and he says, touch not the oil or the wine. So this is available throughout the ages. It's never a future event. It's always available. Those that are word only, what do they do with the stimulation that comes from their so-called revelation, since they don't believe in emotion? Listen to this. Broken Cisterns. I quote this all the time, but I'm going to read it to you tonight. It takes atmosphere to do things. That's the reason you men are taught. Bring your children here. Well, certainly that's right. I was glad to see my daughter, Rebecca, come in and sit down just a few minutes ago. Some of you seen me wink at a woman. It was my daughter. So she come in and sat down. I want her to receive the baptism of the Spirit. Notice this, if this was a modern church preaching this tonight, the modern church would say, oh, you believe your daddy's a prophet, don't you? Well, then you got it. Well, daddy didn't say that. Who happened to be a prophet? What he said was, I want her to receive the baptism of the Spirit. It takes atmosphere, and you should bring your kids. Amen. There you are. And that's why she's here in the meeting. That's what the purpose of it is. And it takes atmosphere. As old Dr. Bosworth used to say, you can take a hen egg and put it under a pup and it'll hatch a chicken. Why? Because it's an egg and it's got the right atmosphere. I don't care if you're Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian. In the right atmosphere, it'll hatch out a newborn child of God. Claim the Word. It's the atmosphere that does it. No matter what denominational tag you have. And the church says. So friends, do we want to see those things among us right now? Do we want to receive those promises? Do we want our children to get sealed into the kingdom? Well, it takes atmosphere. If you're a parent tonight and you've got a child that hasn't received the Holy Spirit, every time you come to church, you should create an atmosphere. I don't care if you have a need or not. You should put that aside and say, I'm going to create an atmosphere because I got somebody in my life that needs a birth. And they're not going to get it without an atmosphere. And friends, we have to fight. Once the atmosphere is here, We have to keep the atmosphere. It's not as hard to keep it as it is to create it to begin with, but it is very easy to ignore it and lose it.
Right.
So we have to fight to keep that atmosphere present among us.
Right.
When we see people coming among us that have needs, we ought to become so burdened in our hearts that we do all that we can do to bring that atmosphere that's needed for their faith to overtake the promise. You say, well, I prayed for it. Well, create an atmosphere. Take it a step further. Do more than just pray. Create an atmosphere. Come to the church determined to create an atmosphere. And do so with your brothers and sisters in mind. We should each one, friends, forget about our own needs, knowing that God's going to provide, and instead do what the scripture says, look upon the needs of others and create an atmosphere. There's nothing wrong with the word tonight. God still does the same thing today as he's always done. What's different is atmosphere. And I heard that in one of the songs earlier that was sung about atmosphere. And I thought, man, see how the Lord just always just comes right along and confirms. And we don't get together. Okay, now play this song. And Mike, I'm going to preach this. So you might want to look up these songs and those songs. Or Brother John, you ought to look up this song or that song. Or even the pianists, when they come up, a lot of times they'll play a song. And it's exactly what was on my heart to, this is simple. Right? But we have to have in mind that this isn't just some religious service. This isn't some kind of a duty. But we're creating an atmosphere. Amen. So the faith that's needed is being preached. But without an atmosphere, it won't do anything.
That's good. That's right.
Brother Ram tells us about gives a testimony about a boy that was about 14 years old that was he called it black diphtheria. I don't know whether black had anything to do with it or not, but diphtheria was something that used to be prevalent, but we've had vaccines and different things that have come, and it's been pretty much wiped out here in America. But it's a bacteria, and it attacks your sinuses and your lungs, and some people end up with open sores, and it's across the board how people will react to it. But in a lot of cases, people die from it. And what happens is it gets into your heart and your major organs, and it does such damage, physical damage to your heart that your heart eventually stops beating. So there was Brother Bram said it was an older couple. And this boy was an only child. He was 14, and they must have had him later on in life because they were an older couple. But Brother Branham was having meetings, and they were coming to his his managers, and were saying, please, ask Brother Branham if he'll come to the hospital, if he'll pray for my son, and if he'll do that, my son will be well.
Right.
Just right, like the centurion. Right? And so I don't know how long they tried to get him, but eventually he was able to go to the hospital, and he's trying to get into the room where the boy's at, and the doctor won't let him in. And he explains, well, I'm a minister of the gospel, and I just need to go in, and I need to pray for it. Well, you can't go in. You have a child, Billy Paul. He's still a young boy, you cannot go in there, because if you pick that up, you'll give it to your son, and it'd be a threat to your son. He says, I'm a minister. I need to get in. He says, I don't care if you're a minister or not. He says, no, wait a minute. If I was a Catholic priest and somebody was dying, would you allow that Catholic priest to go in and give last rites? And see how he's always thinking and trying to, like a fisherman, looking for all the different angles. And he says, well, sure, of course I'd let the Catholic priest go in. He doesn't have any kids. Well, not that you know of, but... but anyway, he continues to press. He says, look, I have faith, and I need to get in there. And finally, he wears the doctor down. The doctor allows him to go in. And so he goes in and he says he just prays a simple prayer. And when he gets through praying, so there's nothing that happened. There's no shouting and people jumping around or whatever. He just prayed a simple prayer. And when he got through praying, the husband and wife hugged one another and they said, "Isn't that wonderful? Our son is healed. Praise the Lord." And they're hugging one another. The boy's in a coma. He'd been in this, been unconscious for about 3 days or so. His heart was at such a point that the doctor said that there's no way that his heart could recover, right? He's just going to die. And so they're rejoicing. And they said, "Isn't that wonderful? And we just thank you, Lord." And there was a, Brother Brown said, there was a young girl there. She was a nurse and about 20 years old. And she says, now wait just a minute. And first of all, she starts getting after Brother Branham saying, "You're giving them some kind of false hope." And he says, "What are you talking about?" And she says, "Well, I can point to this chart. And you look at this chart, it shows that, he's got this kind of heart damage. And, here's the pulse rate or whatever." And the old man, the father that was there, he says, "Sweetheart, I don't doubt that at all. I don't doubt that. But see, you're looking at this chart. I'm looking at something else. I'm looking to the unseen. I'm looking at what my faith has shown me. And my faith tells me that my son is healed." Right? Brother Bram said later on, he ran across him again, and the boy was completely healed, and he was a missionary in Africa. So what was the point there? You've got to take God at his word. Amen. Right? And then create an atmosphere, believe, amen, profess, and then stand on the promise, amen, and you'll see God move on the scene, friends. This isn't just special for some people. Some people make a career out of it. They try to draw attention to themselves. There are some people that I've seen, it's discouraged me as a minister. There's some people that insist that they're the only ones they got to be at the front of the prayer line, or they're the only ones that are going to pray for people and all that. I tend to usually try to get in the middle or the back when there's a bunch of ministers around, because I don't want that. It's not about you. It's about the person. And you want them to believe. Right? We don't want to get people hooked on anybody. All the minister is doing is he's preaching the word, right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word, and trying to raise your level of faith to where you can receive. Well, but it's your faith that does it. So, the faith that's needed is what's being preached, and that's why we should come to church. And the seed is being sown, but the ground has to first be prepared. Brother Brown says in the Ephesian church age, he says, now he commended them for that. Now I'm going to talk about a complaint now in the fourth chapter or fourth verse. So he's speaking about the very first church age, the Ephesian church age. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Oh, I have something against you. You've been patient. You've held up for my name. Wouldn't that be just a good thing of this tabernacle today? Yes, sir. You've been all right, and you've had a lot of patience, and you've bore a long time. But the thing of it is, and you've held up for my name. I appreciate all that. I commend you for that. It's all right. And I've seen that you've tried them who say that they're apostles and so forth, one sent. And you found that they were liars because they weren't matching what the word said. Right. They don't cope with the word. I appreciate all that. But there's something I got against you. And that is, you've left your first love. And here's how he defines that first love. Right. You left that love that you once had for them good old-fashioned Holy Ghost meetings. And you begin to kind of slide backwards into that formal, come in with our Father and all this nonsense. Religion, right? Friends, the true born-again son or daughter of God, they love a good old-fashioned Holy Ghost-filled meeting. They long for a good old-fashioned Holy Ghost-filled meeting. Again, he says, in the resurrection, he says, it's a good old-fashioned Holy Ghost sent revival, men back to believing the word of God, that God will take care of us like he did in the old days. He will take care of us today. Do you believe that? God will take care of us. What we need today is another refilling. How many are looking for that? Another like the disciples. 3 days. He says, some of you tried to test an experience or trust it that they had 10 years ago. Now, it's wonderful. You had an experience 10 years ago. But what about today? What about yesterday? He says, that's all right. But what about today? You need one today.
Amen.
Today is the day. Sure, a filling.
Amen.
The disciples, listen to this. The disciples, about 3 or 4 days after they received the Holy Ghost, they went back and got in one accord. And they began to pray again in one accord until the Holy Ghost shook the building where they were sitting. I never heard anybody preach that before. Right? The way you hear it preached now is, you know, what took place on the day of Pentecost, and that was it, right? And then there were supernatural things happening here and healings and supernatural things happening there. No, 3 or 4 days later, they went back and said, hey, what you did the other day, could you do it again?
Amen.
They got in one mind, one accord, and there was another outpouring.
Amen.
Hallelujah. He says, that's what we need. He says, oh my. You get away from all this here dignity. I can prove to you that dignity, that the devil is the pappy of every bit of it.
Wow.
What are you trying to say, Brother Branham? Come on, you're amongst friends. Just spit it out. Just be plain. Every bit of it, the devil's the pappy of every bit of it. In the beginning, he wanted something more glamorous. And everything, what Michael had, he went over and set him up a kingdom. And that's what polluted the heavens. If he'd have stayed there and God kicked him out. Listen to this. He's been dignifying the church ever since. It's the truth. God doesn't dwell in dignities. He dwells in simple, sincere hearts.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Of course, I had to look up the word dignity. You know, there's always some little more flavor that comes out when you look. You know, we know what the word means, but you go look it up and it speaks to you a little bit more. Because the prophet chose certain words. So dignity means making something seem worthy and impressive, to ennoble. Making something seem worthy and impressive. Lord, we stand here. You should be impressed. And the people should be impressed. And we're worthy. Right? Hogwash. The devil is the pappy of that. Right? When we start putting on airs, when we start getting puffed up, when we start getting a guy in the pulpit that's, you know, 20 elevators higher than you, he's on the empire top of the building, and you're way down there. He's a dignitary. He's so dignified that he's wearing a pink robe. I would have thought that was a punishment. In fact, when Sister Baker and I went to Rome, we happened to be in Vatican Square on a Sunday, and the Pope came to his window, and he did his little 20-minute sermon in four different languages. I was impressed. I mean, it's... you got to have a pretty good mind to do that kind of stuff. And he was an older guy. But I thought I was at a Halloween party. Because here's this bishop, and here's this cardinal, and here's this or that. And every one of them's got a different colored outfit. And all of a sudden, we seen a bunch coming, and they're wearing pink robes. And I thought, man, what did they do wrong? All right, you guys got to wear pink robes this Sunday. That's dignity. And I felt like I was in the center of a very powerful place.
Right.
I felt like this was, you know, like Washington, D.C., only greater, because actually the Catholic Church rules the world. That is the seat that the Antichrist will step in, and the Antichrist does rule the world.
Right.
To make something seem worthy and impressive, to ennoble. Friends, we just want to be who we are and what we are. Just be honest with God, honest with one another. He says, brother, I began to notice here not long ago, I happened to be preaching at a little old Baptist church that I was a pastor at, still pastor, Milltown Baptist Church. And I used to go home at night, and I looked, and there was a nightingale. Used to sit there in a little old cedar bush. I'd stayed with some people out there about 20 miles out. I'd drive out every night just to be alone and get up in the woods sometimes and pray. Did you ever get up in the morning and hear all the robins a-hollering? All the little birds just as soon as it breaks day? Listen to this. We carouse around all night and we can't get up until about 1 o'clock on Sunday even to go to church. Set around and they stick his little head through the air and sing, sing, sing. He says, you never heard of one of them having high blood pressure. You never did see one on a crutch, did you? Think about it, friends. God takes care of them. That's right. They just trust that and commit everything to God and go ahead. Now, I've studied nightingales, and I noticed some nights when the storm clouds was coming over, he'd quieten down. Then all at once, he'd let loose again and just sing to the top of his voice, and I thought, wonder what does that? Now, science tells us that the nightingale looks up to the heavens, and if he can't see the stars on any light, they get sad, so they don't sing. But if he can get his eye on one star, he knows that the sun's shining somewhere. So he knows it'll break day after a while, so he just sings to the top of his voice. And I thought, oh God, that's right. If I can get amongst some people who's got it, and you squeak a little amen out once in a while, and lets me know that the power of the Holy Ghost still exists somewhere. That's right. If I could go out today, if I could go out tonight and look up and see that great big bright star, I'd say, star, what makes you shine like that? You're so pretty. What makes you shine and give light down here on the earth? And if he could speak, he wouldn't say, well, hey, Brother Branham, it's not me shining. It's the sun shining on me. And that's what makes me shine. And that's what makes people. A doctor said to me not some time ago, said that these people that shouted and praised God and tried to act like they were so happy, that they was excited. That's what the doctor said. That's what a lot of our word-only preachers say, too. Why, brother, we better get excited, don't you think? Let me say that again. Why, brother, we better get excited, don't you think? Don't you think so? Excited? And said, now, no, it isn't. It isn't that. It's not them, excuse me, it's because the Spirit of God is shining on them. So when you get excited, it's the Holy Spirit. Again, he says, my, there he was. I'd like to say something right here, but I better hold it. All right. If it wasn't that little, that I respected Jehoshaphat, he said, I wouldn't, so he's speaking about the prophet that, he said, I wouldn't even look at you. Now, he got all stewed up, you know. God has a temper all up. Or, excuse me, God has temper all up. He said, bring me a minstrel. I was talking to a man not long ago that didn't believe in music in the church. He was holding a fuss with me about it. And he said, oh, the music belongs to the world. I said, the Spirit of God didn't come on the stewed up prophet until he got the minstrel out there and began to play a good old fashioned Holy Ghost song. And the Spirit of God came down on the prophet. That's right. God doesn't change. And if God liked music in that day, God likes music today. Yes, sir. Now that ought to settle it. He began to play the song. I don't know what they played in them days, but I imagine a good old song like there's gonna be a meeting in the air. Amen. In the sweet, sweet by and by. God's own son will be the leading one in the meeting in the air. Something like that. Some of those good old fashioned Holy Ghost songs. And the Spirit of God came on the prophet. I tell you, brother, When we get all the formal shackles shook down and the Spirit of God in the songs again and get back to an old place where we can have the Spirit of God moving in the place, then the prophet can see a vision, and then the powers of God comes on the church, and then they can see divine healing, then they can see the resurrection of Christ, then they can see He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, you say, Brother Branham, I'm not a prophet. Well, if you ain't the prophet, you can be one of the instruments anyhow. Just keep playing. That's right. You ain't got no more than them 10. He's talking about your fingers. Just give vent to them just as hard as you can. If you can't be a prophet, be part of the minstrels. Do something. Listen to this, friends. Do something to bring the Spirit of the Lord down. We're waiting for the preacher to do that. The preacher's waiting on you. You're the one that brings the atmosphere. This is your part. And guess what? If you don't come, you can't do it. Well, I'm just going to stream. If everybody streams, who's going to create the atmosphere? If you can't be the prophet, be part of the minstrels. Do something to bring the Spirit of the Lord down. Amen. Prophet couldn't do it himself. He had to have a minstrel to help him. This ain't no one-man band, one-man show. Now, there are preachers that are good singers and instrumentalists and specials and all that. That's wonderful, but they're still not a one-man band. And I haven't met one yet that thinks they are. We all have a part in it. Do something to bring the Spirit of the Lord down. Amen. Prophet couldn't do it himself. He had to have a minstrel to help him. So then you see when the prophet and the people got, when Elisha and the people got in harmony with God, the prophet, they began to see things. Now, brother, if you don't see divine healing, if you don't see the baptism of the Holy Ghost, if you don't see this mighty move of the Spirit of God moving in the last stage here, just get in the Spirit one time and you will see things. Things will be revealed to you. We are a prophetic class of people. We are in an eagle age. Things will be revealed to you. You will see what God wants you to see. You will begin to notice things looking different. What they used to be. That's right. You won't go along with the criticizing spirit. You'll come back humbly. That's right. Oh my, I feel kindly religious myself tonight, he says. Friends, you have a high priest. But we need to keep the atmosphere, and we need to realize the importance of it. God is with you in your home, no doubt. God is with you in other places, no doubt. You say, well, Brother Baker, that atmosphere is created around me when I'm on my own. So I don't need to come to church too often. Okay, I'll take you at your word. Now, how about bringing that atmosphere with you to church so that somebody else can benefit from it? Okay, you don't need it, but somebody else does. Thank God for the atmosphere of the kingdom of heaven, friends. Seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, we're angels. Do you realize there's angels ascending and descending? There is. Not there was, not there will be. There is. There's been more natural sightings now that are coming out of visiting judgment angels. Even the secular world is testifying that angels are descending and descending. They may not know what they are, but we do. A prophet told us. Thank God we have a high priest tonight, friends. And we have an approach that's been provided wherein we can come boldly before him in our time of need and stay there. I don't see any reason to come out of that atmosphere, do you? I believe that you can be in the Spirit and be at work. I believe that you can be out there in traffic and be in the Spirit. Right? In the grocery store. Certainly in church. Amen. Let's stand. we get the song leader and the minister and the musicians together to pray before the service. And I've come in early, and I'll see a few here and there kneeled down at their chair, and they're praying. They're doing their part. But we pray together as a group, so that if there's any kind of funny spirit, it gets squeezed out, and we start getting into that atmosphere. Now, we kind of messed up today. It was a little embarrassing. I don't know that we've ever done this before, but we'll look around, because it's a different group from service to service, because we'll have different ones on the guitar or different ones in the sound booth, what have you. So tonight I said, so is everybody here? And everybody looked around. Yep. So we prayed and we got finished, and here comes the song leader. It's like, don't. How did we do that? And they were right on time, but we just, you know, anyway. There's a value in it.
Sure.
And we know that, right? They begin to get in the spirit together, and us with them, and those working in the sound booth, but we all need to get into the spirit, right?
Amen.
We all need to have an expectation. We all need to do our part to create the atmosphere, right? Just showing up is huge, but once you're here, you need to throw your lick of fire into the ring, right? And do your part. And part of what's holding us back is, a lot of times, is fear or wrong teaching. You know, wrong teaching. Oh, well, you know, emotion's bad. Well, I can give you quotes from, I could keep you here all night,
right,
showing you that's hogwash.
Right. Amen.
Emotion, if all you're going on is emotion, well, yeah. You know, you can have emotion at a baseball game or whatever. But if there's stimulation that comes with the revelation, it will produce emotion.
Amen.
We will not all act the same way, because we all have different natures. Some of us will cry. Some of us will shout. Some of us will just smile. You know, that's the person where you say smile and they say I am. We all have different temperaments. So we're not looking for everybody to act the same way, but we are looking for everybody to get in the spirit and create an atmosphere where all things are possible. Friends, what a privilege you have to create an atmosphere for your brother or sister that has a need. So that their faith can, so the word can go forth and their faith can come up to the level that it needs to be, so they can receive what God has already provided for them and wants to manifest in this dimension. Let's don't wait for something. The future is now, right? Everything we have need of is here now. But we've got to be an expectation. We've got to be serious. We've got to be looking for it. We got to be creating the atmosphere. Once you've done that, once you've experienced that, once you've actually know that you had a part in creating an atmosphere, well, now you have a key. Now you know how it's done. And every service should be that way. One of the hardest jobs there is in the church is the song leader. Because the song leader comes up and he's having to kind of slug it out. He's having to kind of press, you know, and things can be a little choppy here and a little choppy there, because we're stepping out in the natural, and there's spirits that are binding together, and these spirits are saying, oh no, I don't want Sister Jeanette to get her prayer answered, so let's just put some kind of negativity on the service. Let's just put a little nervousness on there. Let's just have a parent see how long their kid can cry before they take them out of the service. You know, that I don't understand. I'll just tell you that right now. If your kid starts crying, take them out. Because you're affecting the atmosphere. It's a cultural thing. Some of us think it has to be a 10-engine fire before we take them out. We got a room back there. And the reason why we have that room is so that you can do everything you can for the baby. Now, I'm not going to say this every service. You know that I'm not going to. But it doesn't take a lot to derail a service, right? Somebody sitting there pouting. You know, some people pout and they're proud of it. They want you to know that they're pouting. You think the Spirit's going to move over that? Well, a spirit is moving over it. Brother Branham was at some meetings in, it might have been in Saskatchewan, but I'm not sure. I know it was in Canada. And it was second pull. He's seeing visions. He's up on the platform. All kinds of supernatural things are happening. And a whole bunch of people are sitting back like this. And he finally says, he gets on him. He says, "What's the matter with you people?" He says, "What more does God have to do? And you're just sitting back, watching, observing. And yet, a great outpouring is taking place right there on the platform." Right? He said, God won't do anything in an atmosphere where people are just staring and doubting, resenting, right? Here in Tucson, there's a quote where he said, at one point, he says, "What's wrong with you white people?" He said, "Look at these brown-skinned people. They're just entering in, believing God, and they're receiving what they have need of. And you white people are sitting back staring. I don't care what color you are. Don't be one of them white people. It has nothing to do with whiteness, but don't be one of them kind of people that's just staring. Jump in with both feet. Say, God, I want whatever you have for me. And whether or not you do anything for me, I want to create this atmosphere because I know somebody's getting benefit from it. And so I'm going to do my part to make this an old-fashioned Holy Ghost-filled meeting every time that we come together. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you so much. We're just so grateful that, Lord, that your word doesn't change. We're so thankful that we can take you at your word. And we don't have to think about it and reason with it. We don't have to wonder, well, was that for some day gone by? Or are you still doing these things? But, Lord, if you ever did anything one way, you'll do it again. And you don't change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, you're just waiting for somebody to take you at your word. You're just waiting for somebody to profess here on the earth so that you can profess in heavenly places. And Lord, when you profess it in heavenly places, we'll see a manifestation here on the earth. We'll see your word being done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, I pray that you move over each and every heart here tonight. I pray, Lord, that you take away every bit of nervousness, every bit of starchiness, Lord, every bit of fear or doubt or anything that would hinder, Lord, creating that right kind of an atmosphere. And may we just all come together as children, Lord, as your children, as children of the kingdom. And, Lord, be in expectation of a meeting where you just have the preeminence. Lord, where we're in the Spirit. And not in the flesh. We're not thinking about fleshly things. We're not fighting fleshly battles, but we're in the Spirit. And Lord, we know that it's not possible for us to receive anything from you unless we're in the Spirit. And we want to be in the Spirit. We want to be in revival, and we want to stay in revival. Lord, may we, each one of us, may we commit, Lord, to do our part. May each one of us commit, Lord, to come with an expectation in our heart, to come prayed up, Lord, and to pray before the service, and to, Lord, to do whatever we can to be part of the solution, Lord, to create that atmosphere where all things are possible. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Father, we love you. We thank you. I believe that, Lord, that our greatest times are still ahead of us. I'm not looking off into the future for something future, but I know that you, everything that you've done for us, you'll do again and more. And Lord, we're just looking for more of you. I personally, Lord, have a desire to see you in a greater measure in our local church. Lord, I'm satisfied. My soul's satisfied with you. But Lord, I want more. I'm desiring more. And Lord, we're looking for a renewal, a refilling. We're looking for your spirit to just, Lord, to inhabit every crack and corner of the building. Lord, to have the preeminence in every part of the body. Not just a portion, Lord, but every part of the body. We don't want to be a spectator, and we certainly don't want to be a hindrance, Lord. We want to be a part of creating that atmosphere. So, Lord God, I pray that you'd move on each and every heart, and I pray that we'd all be challenged, Lord, each and every one of us, to come and call upon the high priest of our profession, to come boldly and to be in great expectation and great anticipation for your will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Grant it, O God. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Is Jehovah your God Almighty? He is Jehovah, God of the Balm of Gilead, the Rock of Ages. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. Sing hallelujah. Bye.